Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Nehemiah, and I think you're probably already there, and we're going to move to another gate. These gates represent areas in the Christian life. The life of someone who worships God. The life of a believer. In the Old Testament, salvation was by grace through faith in the shed blood. In the New Testament, salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood. And as we look at these gates and we look at this scripture, these things respond to us spiritually. And the sheep gate is our salvation. The primary gate, the gate in the north of the city. Where's heaven? That way. It's in the north. And that was the entrance there at the temple. And that's where the sheep came in to be sacrificed. The sheep gate. And that deals with our salvation. Then the fish gate deals with our fishing. And the old paths deal with what keeps us on track. The pastor talked about being on track. I want to stay on track. Not the Baptist track, the Bible track. And the next thing that comes up in the gates is something that is pivotal, apex to the Christian life. Because all of our relationships will rise and fall on it. All of our relationships will rise and fall on it. Our unity will rise and fall on it. How we look at each other as a family will rise and fall on it. So this is an important gate. And it's the valley gate. And if you think I'm going to talk about the valley gate in regards to the valleys that we go through in life, because we live in the valley. Okay? We do not live on the mountaintop, unless you're Ed, Matt, Andrew. Okay? But spiritually speaking, life is in the valley. There's no water up on the mountains. You drive across that continental divide like I have 5 or 6 times. Tombstone Mountain on the Dempster Highway, or you go across the top of the world highway from Dawson City, Yukon, over to Tok, Alaska, and you will see mountaintops like you've never seen them before. And I'm telling you right now, it's a desert up there. It's rock. It's beautiful. You can see for a long way. But there ain't a whole lot of life up there. The life is down in those valleys, in between all those beautiful peaks that you can see for as far as the eye can see, stretching over into Alaska from Dawson City, Yukon. It's just one peak after another. Because you're on top, riding on top. But the life is in the valleys. The rivers aren't on the mountaintops. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's no rivers on the mountaintops. The rivers are where? In the valleys. Okay? The blessing of the snow comes down from the mountaintops as it melts. But the rivers where the trees are in the valleys. Because at a particular spot on a mountain, the trees stop. There are no more trees. It's like when you go far enough north, there are no more trees. And here we come to the valley gate, and I'm not going to talk about trials and tribulations because that's not what this is talking about, because in the spiritual aspect of our lives, it's not the valleys so much that will determine how we interact with each other as a family. It is talking more of a state than a location. Does that make sense? A state of being
rather than a physical location. And that's what this Valley Gate represents. First time I studied this, I kind of looked at it that way, and we could go there with that easily. We could talk about the valleys all night. We could talk about the valley of dry bones. We could talk about the valley of the shadow of death. We could talk about the valley of decision. We could talk about a whole lot of valleys that are mentioned in the Bible. But this Valley Gate represents something in the Christian life, and I believe that it's not talking about trials and tribulations. It's talking about something that's going to set up the rest of the gates as we go counterclockwise around the city. The Valley Gate is also where Nehemiah started what? His inspection of the wall. And then went back in through the Valley Gate. He went across the southern part of the city. And here in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "The Valley Gate repaired Hanum." I've become a bit of a Hebrew scholar when it comes to names, because I am finding that every time I look up a Hebrew name, it is applicable to where it is in the Bible. Imagine that. God sent Hanum. God doesn't do anything by chance. God doesn't roll the dice and say, "I think I'll send so-and-so." He doesn't draw straws. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're going. He doesn't work that way. God's plan has always been perfect, and it is His planning is beyond anything that we can possibly comprehend. So that when you see a name in a place, there's a reason why that name's in that place. There's a reason why He sent Hanum to the gate. And the meaning of the name Hanum in Hebrew is to be gracious or to favor. Right? Hanum. To be gracious or to favor. Now, you'll see here in a minute where that name ties in with the Valley Gate. "And the Valley Gate repaired Hanum and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." And it doesn't stop there. "And 1,000 cubits of the wall to the dung gate." This is the only section where God tells us how far a group went to the inch. Okay? 1,000 cubits is about 1/4 mile. 1,500 feet. If you stand in our parking lot and you look over that hill, there's a big barn down there where they used to do weddings. That's a long way away, isn't it? Because that's where the gentleman that's bringing the water line up through our property wants to run a water line. And you know what he told me the distance is from this corner of our property to that barn? 1,600 feet. That's only 100 feet over what he repaired. I'm telling you right now, he repaired a huge part of the wall. Probably a larger part of the wall than any other group, because God mentions it here. This man, to be gracious or to favor. And get this. He didn't stop there. Look over at verse 30. "After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanum." Guess what? When he got done going from the Valley Gate all the way to the Dung Gate, he jumped on again, because this is the same guy. I read enough today to figure it out. This is the same guy. It says, because if there's a comma there, that's connected to his name, that says, "another piece." He did another piece of the wall as well. Great man, right? Well known, right? probably a leader. But the city name that he comes from means rejected. Rejected. Interesting, isn't it? And the valley that I'm talking about here in the Christian life is not the valley of experience. It's the valley of estate. And that is this. And it is missing from every church in America today. Humility. To be humble. Low estate. The word in Hebrew is K-A-N-A. And it means to be humble, subdued, brought down, below, be under, be brought into subjection. Humble. Let's start looking at some passages. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is actually the book in the Bible that has the word in it the most. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll get an idea just kind of what this word really means and what the valley gate is. Because the valley gate is not talking about the valley of experience. It's talking about a state in your life as a Christian. Low. It's not talking about a trial. Because this state does not come to us naturally. Yes. It also does not come to us supernaturally. When you get saved, it is not a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you when you're saved. And I'll show you a verse because it says we got to put it on. God ain't putting it on us. Come on, Lord, just give it to me. Make me do it. That would be the easy way out. But we're not getting the easy way out on this one. We got to put it on. We'll get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Verse 12. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon. Chapter 7 verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This was at the end of the building of the temple, the first temple, the temple. A temple like we're going to see in heaven, only so much better. Okay? Herod's temple was something. Nothing like this. Couldn't even come close to this. And Herod's temple was one of the greatest temples ever built, but nothing like this. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Because you can't go in the presence of God and live. All right? We've already studied that out. And the priest could not enter. And look at verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." They used a good word there, mercy. Right now, God could give me what I deserve, but he's not. Mercy. And then over in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," look what he says here. He's saying, look, and we could get into this with a lot of other verses, but basically what he's saying is, if you do not follow my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God's saying, if you don't follow my commandments, I am going to shut up heaven. I am going to command the locusts to devour the lands. I am going to send pestilence among my people. Okay? Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, very first thing he says, because this is at the root of their problem, and it is the root of ours. is the original sin? Pride. He says, if my people will do what? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. There's no humility in American churches. I've seen videos of churches in Africa and Central and South America where I've actually seen what I think is a little piece of real humility, because those people have nothing. They really don't have anything to be proud about. And they're humble people. But I don't think that exists here. I don't think that exists here. And I have to ask myself, does it exist in my life? Does it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. He could have put that in any order he wanted to, couldn't he? But what was the first thing he said? Because all the other problems are a result of it. Make sense? All the other issues in their lives were a result of it. Pride. And he says, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. To be humble is to be low. It is opposed to high or lofty. This is Webster, 1828. Two, low, opposed to lofty or great. Mean or low. Not magnificent, as a humble cottage. Three, lowly, modest, meek, submissive. Oh, man. Submissive. That throws a monkey wrench in. Because the problem with me is, I want to do it my way. That's the way we are. And as Americans, we are the worst. And with a Western worldview, we are the worst on top of the worst. Okay? Lowly, modest, meek, submissive, opposed to proud, haughty, arrogant, or assuming. Man, I'm going to preach a message one day on assuming, because I'm one of the worst. I'm telling you right now, if you look at me cross-eyed, I'm thinking, what's the matter with them? They got a problem with me. I do it. And then God's like, what are you doing? You don't know. Just like you don't know what I'm going through. You know what? I don't know what you're going through either. I don't know what you're going through either. And I think, well, America, you mad at me. He's really hurting right now, and he just wants to get home today and roll out of here as quick as he can. I'm not picking on Tracy, I'm just saying. Because he just had surgery not too long ago, yet in my mind, I'm going, well, he just blew right by me. Well, maybe he needs to get home and chomp on something that'll take that pain away. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Why? Pride. It's pride that causes that. It is. In an evangelical sense, having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. I've arrived. I'm there, man. I know what that Greek word means. I haven't arrived. Humble. And then you know what Noah Webster put in here in 1828? And we're going there. We're not there yet. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:6. That's not in the Merriam-Webster dictionary today. They're not going to put that in there. Proud, having inordinate self-esteem. professing a high or unreasonable conceit of one's own excellence, either of body or mind. A man may be proud of his person, of his talents, of his accomplishments, of his achievements. He may be proud of anything to which he bears some relation. He may be proud of his country, his government, his equipage, or whatever may, by association, gratify his esteem of himself. And we all have different ways of doing that to ourselves. Because after all, at the end of the day, I do love me, don't I? Of course I do. The Bible says we do, and we do. He conceives that anything excellent or valuable in which he has a share or to which he stands related contributes to his own importance. Oh, Webster was a wise man. Number two says arrogant, haughty, daring, presumptuous, lofty, grand, ostentatious. All those definitions. What was at the root of Israel's problem? Pride. Because over and over and over again, and I have gazillions of passages and we don't have time to read them all, God talks about humble yourselves. Look at chapter 12 of Chronicles. I'm not going to get into all of the background on this one, but you'll get it when we read the verse. 12:7 says, "And when the Lord saw, the God that liveth and sees, and when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves," notice the word he uses here. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon..." What city are we talking about? Jerusalem. Which we're trying to build right now because pride got it where it is. At the root of the city's problem, it was pride. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 24, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord and spake unto him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was," notice, "his heart was lifted up." His heart was lifted up. As soon as we think we've arrived, our heart is lifted up. As soon as I think I'm better than you, my heart is lifted up. As soon as we think we're better than one another, our heart is lifted up. It says, "For his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and the city we're talking about, Jerusalem." Notwithstanding, what did Hezekiah do? He humbled himself. "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart." The rest of our Christian life, the rest of our Christian experience depends on what we do with our pride. We rise and fall on a church with what we do as our pride. Because Jerusalem rose and fell on it. Rose and fell on it. "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." And the wrath of the Lord is falling and is going to fall on America.
Just as sure as I am standing on this platform. May not be in my lifetime, but let God be true and every man a liar. To be humbled, to be subdued, to be brought down, to be low, be under, be brought into subjection. Look at Psalm 10. Man, we've got to get to the New Testament. But see, when you're building these old gates and you're putting up these old walls, where's all the foundational material? It's Old Testament. It's Old Testament. Psalm chapter 10. And verse. I will just take these last couple verses, one verse. We'll just take the verse and run with it. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand. Forget not the... What is the key to our future as a church? Where we stand on this issue. Where we stand on this issue. Forget not the humble. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, we are going to get some context for this one because the verse before it is, everybody knows this verse. What does it say? Let's read 18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I find that in my life all the time. As soon as I start puffing up a little bit, I'm better than them. Buddy, let me tell you, the fall comes. Verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. I really don't want to read the context of this one because it kind of steps on my toes. An angry man stirreth up strife in the line of Dunkin' Donuts. An angry man stirreth up strife. Okay? What's it say? But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And we are going to go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll fly through these last few verses. Because what God says is a whole lot more important than what I have to say. Let me get one thing straight. When we start into Matthew chapter 18, we ain't talking about kids. Okay? He's using a child as an example to teach adults. We are not talking about kids. We are talking about adults in this chapter. All right? Because there's some characteristics of a child that we need, that we forget, that we move beyond, which should be a part of our Christian life. And Jesus nails her home. Because at this point in time, guess what the apostles are doing? Fighting with each other over who is going to be the greatest. You know why Jesus said what he said about John the Baptist? No greater man was born of a woman. You know why he said that? Because John said, he must increase and I must decrease.
greatest man born of a woman. John knew, was intimate with, and it was a part of his life, was humility. Which puts others first. And here in Matthew 18, it says that at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as. He's using the child as an example. As a little child, that child doesn't care who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All that kid wants is that red fire truck under that Christmas tree on Christmas Day. Children at first don't struggle with this. They don't. Because it doesn't mean anything to them. They're humble. They're a kid and they know it. Now, do they do naughty things? Yeah. But I'm talking about the whole pride thing. But you'll see it starting to grow in them as time goes on and they get a little older and you start to see that ugly snake rear its head up. That pride thing comes along. Not at first. And he says, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall, what? Humble himself as a little, as this little child. In other words, guys, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Be like him. He don't even know what the kingdom of heaven is yet. And it has no matter to him. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, you know, we have churches competing with each other over stuff. Yeah. It's crazy. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Trying to look for some context here. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. That's a real problem for some religions. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself, God ain't doing it for you. He's not going to do it for us. He's not going to make us what we should be. There are some things we got to do. And in our country, in our culture, at this time, this is at the top of the list. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Look at Colossians chapter 3. You seeing a pattern here? I am. And it bothers me. Because I got a problem with it. Being bothered is a good thing. I don't want to come to church all the time and not get bothered. Because if God bothers me, it means he cares about me, he's working on me, and he wants some things to change. I want to get bothered. And this study bothered me. Because I got a problem here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on.
Does it say the Holy Spirit does this for us? Is this a gift of the Spirit? No, it's not. No, it's not.
Everything he's about to say, we got to do. I can't think of a better time of year to start putting some things on than at Christmas. While we're thinking about our Savior. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. He's talking to believers because lost people cannot do this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Because that's where it all cooks. It's where the pride cooks. And that's where the humbleness kills it. But we got to put it on. We got to put on humbleness of mind. Meekness and long-suffering. Meekness and long-suffering. Meekness and long-suffering says, whether he blows by me without saying anything on the way home or not, long-suffering. We'll talk about that. There's a problem? Come on, you know. Okay? That's what the humbleness is all about. It's not about my feelings. Man, I'm sick of Christians wearing their feelings on their shirt sleeves. Yes. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it because I do it too. Somebody didn't say something to me, so something must be wrong. No, it's not it. It's not it. But the devil will definitely jump on that bandwagon, won't he? And whisper in your ear. He does it all the time, and he splits churches across America almost every week doing it that way. And it works. It works. It works. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're almost done. I can't split this message up. Sorry. Some of them you can, and some of them you just can't. If you look into the definition of humble, you will find a word used over and over again, and that is the word subjection. It is to be subject. And I think if there's the thing that is hardest for us today when it comes to being humble in the day and age, in the culture, in the place that we're living in at this point in time, it is the fact that ain't nobody telling me what to do. I'm doing this my way. It's my way or the highway. Subjection. And here in this passage in Peter, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's inheritance but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Here we go. What does it take to submit to each other? Humility. To be humble. To kick that pedestal out from under me. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you. Be subject one to another. Tender to each other's needs. Wants. Differences. Quirks. Eccentricities. Because we all got them. And I want you all to be like me. And if you're not like me, I'm going to be mean. And you can't be mean because you're not mean. And I'm glad you're not mean. Because if I had a church full of me, I would leave here. I said full of me. be subject one to another.
And sometimes, you know what that means? It means eating some stuff. Regardless of what we assume and what we think. What we think they meant. When that's not what they meant. A lot of times.
And I'll be honest with you. I am going to make a dark prediction. Okay? 2022 is going to be a repeat of 2020. It's right around the corner. And it could make or break us. Could it not? You want to go through that year again? Can we go through that year again? Where are we spiritually? Because we're going to go through it again. We're going to go through it again. Out there. But that doesn't mean what? It has to affect us. I don't want any division in this church in 2022 because God hates it.
Amen.
Not me. Not me. I want us to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. I want my family to be blessed. I want your family to be blessed. But we're not going to be blessed if we let division in here. And division, at the root of it, it is humility. It is pride that causes it. Now, I got a problem with it. And I ain't the only one. Our churches are full of it. Look at James chapter 4 and we'll close. Just flip back one book. Man, I'm sorry I've gone over tonight, but I couldn't split this message up. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Among me? Among us? Are we going to fight in 2022? Are we going to fight in 2022? We shake our heads no, but it's up to us. It's up to us. We shake our heads no, but it's totally, completely up to us. And at the root of it, are we willing to humble ourselves and be subject one to another? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And he is talking to believers, not the world. He's talking to me. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the second we lift ourselves up, we are an enemy of God. We are a friend with the world. Because that is the philosophy of the world. But that's not the spirit that dwells in us, is it? Do we think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And the writer here is referring back to all the Old Testament scriptures that have said, your spirit, the natural man, does lust to envy. And at the root of that is pride, a lack of humility. But he giveth more grace. And I want you to see something. This is the full mention on the thing, I believe, in scripture, this passage right here. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Resist is a very strong word. Literally, to stand against, to withstand, hence to act in opposition, or to oppose, as a dam or a mound resists a current of by standing unmoved and interrupting its progress. An army resists the progress of an enemy actively by encountering and defeating it. Definition number two, to strive against, to endeavor to counteract, defeat, or frustrate. Number three, to baffle, to disappoint. And if we let pride into our lives and into our church, this is what God is going to do to us and to me. And I've experienced it. I experienced a few times in my life where God was against me. And that was miserable. That was miserable. That was beyond miserable. God was warring against me. Against me. Because of my pride. And the lack of my ability to humble myself. God resisteth the proud, but notice the last part of the verse. This is what I like. There's a remedy. He's not going to leave. There's a remedy. It's very simple. God resisteth the proud. He stands against us. He fights against us. But gives grace to what? To the humble. Those who are willing to submit and subject. And that ain't about our culture in the least. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. God's saying, turn this thing around. Turn this thing around. I'm resisting you right now. But you know who needs to be resisted? The devil does.
Amen.
Turn it around. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. What does that mean? That means we're going to follow this book.
No matter what, I'll preach to one person if I have to, because I've done it before. And I'm not going to do that to you, and I'm not being harsh. I'm just telling you the reality of my ministry. Because I have a problem with this. I have a problem with this.
And it's simple. Just do what God says.
Yes, sir.
Just do what God says. Follow the word. Young people, I've stepped on a whole bunch of minds in my life. And if you were to look at me spiritually, scar-wise, you can't see them. Okay? You can't see my wounds of the years that I walked through the minefield. I got this. I got no legs. I got no arms, even though I got legs and arms. I look just like, spiritually speaking, to God, like one of them guys coming back from Afghanistan that did an IED. Because I stepped on a lot of those mines. It's only by the grace of God that I am able to stand here and tell you, don't make my mistakes. Pride will make us, or it will break us. Let's pray.